Let's turn in our confession to Lord's Day 21, where we have come in our regular preaching through the Catechism. We'll read together the entire Lord's Day. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Christian Church? I believe that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself by his Spirit and Word in the unity of true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life. And I believe that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member of it. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, all and everyone, as members of Christ, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that everyone is duty-bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the benefit and well-being of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor my sinful nature against which I have to struggle all my life, but will graciously grant me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into condemnation. Thus far our confession. Loved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what emotions, what feelings does the doctrine of the church bring up for you? The passage we read from Philippians chapter 1 is characterized by joy and thankfulness and confidence in the church gathering work of Christ. Do you see the church in this way? Is that your experience? When you reflect on your relationship with the church, and not just any church, but this church here in Vernon, a church in which God has placed you, is this reflection, is it for you a reason for rejoicing? Or are your thoughts of the church more often filled with heartache and sorrow? The Holy Spirit this afternoon invites us to consider again the doctrines or the doctrine of the church. And it is, or it could be in a way, polarizing because each of us has a different experience in the church. As we reflect, we all come to different conclusions about our relationship with the church. We're all at different stages of our lives, of maturity within the church. Some actively involved, others may feel distant and separated from the church and the communion of saints. But the Holy Spirit this afternoon calls us to shift our eyes away from ourselves, away from our experiences and our feelings, and shift it towards and to consider Christ, the one who is the head of the church, the good shepherd, who is, according to Lord's Day 21, gathering and defending and preserving us, his church, for himself. So as we reflect on this doctrine, we have an opportunity this afternoon to recalibrate our hearts and our minds, to once again see with the new eyes of faith the joy, the reality of what it is that Christ is doing in our midst, how he is at work in us to redeem us and unite us both to himself and to one another, and how we then can serve our fellow redeemed saints with the gifts that God has given us. No, the doctrine of the church is not just dry material that we need to get through. No, it isn't in the first place a reason to take sides and to focus on the latest controversy within the church. It is and it must be in the first place a reason to rejoice. It is, after all, the work of our ascended Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I bring God's word to you this afternoon under this theme: rejoice in the doctrine of Christ's church. And we'll see that it's defined by, first, joyful confidence, secondly, gracious forgiveness, and finally, cheerful service. So first, it's defined by joyful confidence. And as mentioned in our reading, Paul here is reflecting on his relationship with the church in Philippi. And it becomes clear that Paul is joyfully confident. It's impossible to miss it when you read our text. It's as if he's there in Rome and the words are just rushing out of him. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, if we look at the context, Paul and the Philippian Christians, they had every reason not to be joyful and not to be confident. For as I've said, Paul, at the time of writing this letter, he was under house arrest in Rome, and he was awaiting a trial that could certainly have ended in his execution. He spent his days chained to Roman guards under their ever watchful eye. And the church in Philippi, although it was free, it was not much better off in many ways. It was a church that was battered on every side. Paul writes in one of his other letters of this church that they were facing extreme poverty. And as we read later in the letter to the Philippians, you get a sense that this church was being hounded by false teachers, those who were beginning to distort the gospel of truth that Paul had proclaimed in their midst. And more than that, even within the church, there were divisions and cracks beginning to show. Think of the conflict between Euodiae and Syntyche, which Paul writes about later in the letter. It was a young church battling conflict and false teaching, and it was being shepherded by an imprisoned apostle some 1,000 kilometers away. Do you see reasons for joy, for confidence? And so is Paul just putting on a brave face, hoping that if he says it's okay, it will somehow turn out that way in the end? No, Paul is not ignoring the problems. No, Paul is genuinely full of joy and full of confidence. I'll read it again. I always pray with joy, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul writes, as it were, yes, I may be facing death and possible execution. And yes, you may be facing challenges and unknowns and false teachers. But this is our hope. This we can hold on to, that Christ is head of the church. Christ is head of the church, and as such, he gathers, defends, and preserves her until he can present her without blemish on the day of his return. Christ is Paul's confidence. And beloved, this confidence, it's not just for Paul. This joy, it's not just for the Philippian Christians. It's for us gathered here in this church as well. We are part of this church gathering work. Is that not our confession in Lord's Day 21? I believe Answer 54, I believe that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself a church chosen to everlasting life. From the beginning of the world. Although already back in the Garden of Eden, when man sinned, God promised that he would keep a remnant for himself. He did that through the people of Israel, who were called a royal priesthood and a holy nation. When they continued to rebel, he went so far as sending his own son. For at the center of this grand work of salvation stands the cross on which Christ shed his blood. Not only for us as individuals, but also for his church, his bride, the church of all ages and places. And it's through that blood, the power of the blood of our Savior, that church gathering work went forth in the New Testament. Through the early church, through the church in Philippi, through the Reformation when God called his church back to faithfulness, into the church right here in Vernon. And also to the saints who are this very day professing their faith in Mexico. Christ has been gathering and defending and preserving his people. Think about that for a moment. Vernon Canadian Reformed Church is not a church in isolation. This federation is not a federation in isolation. We are part of God's church gathering work, stretching back to the beginning of time and stretching forward into eternity. We are part of something glorious and everlasting. And it's true, the devil wants it to fail. Scripture tells us that he will turn the world against God's church. He will turn our culture against the truths of God's word. And he may even through sin sow discord and division within the body of Christ. And we may feel small in the face of these attacks. But the promise of God's word, the promise of our text is that he will never succeed. Look again at our confession. Answer 54, it's a church chosen to everlasting life. Or Philippians 1 verse 6 again, he who began a good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's the very promise that Jesus made to Peter when Peter confessed that he was the Christ. He said to Peter, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Kingdoms and empires, they rise and they fall. Ideas and movements, they ebb and they flow. Political parties and leaders, they come and they go. But this we know, this we can hold on to, that Christ is head of his church, and he will carry what he has started to completion on the day of his return. We'll sing the words after the sermon in hymn 52, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And beloved, this is a truth, a reality that must shape how we view the church. For the church today is no different than the church in Philippi. Today, too, there are hardships and controversies and divisions within the church. And today, across this world, there are persecutions and saints being martyred for their faith. And even in our own country, we see the government slowly clamping down on our faith, on the truths of God's word. And yet, we do not have to despair. We don't have to shrink back in fear. No, our confidence and joy rests on Christ, our head. Let us not lose sight of the confidence we can have. Because the devil, he wants us to become cynical about God's church. And isn't that so often our tendency? We look around at the broader church landscape. We see many churches departing from biblical truths. We look at our own federation, and don't we sometimes see discontent? We see others doing things in a way that we don't think they should be done. Right or wrong, these thoughts, these controversies can cloud out and obscure what the church really is. It's a mighty work of our Savior. It's an evidence that He is gathering and defending His people. It is something glorious and everlasting which He is bringing to completion. And so, beloved, the Holy Spirit calls us to recalibrate our hearts and our minds. When we walk into church on Sunday, we should be overcome by joy and confidence because we see God at work. We have to keep that joy, the joy of how Christ is at work, central in our hearts and in our minds. We have to take the time necessary to dwell on how He is at work. Also here in Verdun, pray for the eyes of faith so that you would be able to see Him, our head, and so rejoice in what He is doing here. This brings us to our second point. Because up to this point, we have been speaking in broad strokes about Christ's church gathering work. And that's how the Catechism starts as well, speaking about Christ's church gathering work from all times and places. Indeed, we confess a Catholic, a worldwide church. But the Catechism doesn't just leave it there, leave it zoomed out, as it were. No, our confidence in Christ is not only that He is what He is doing across the world, but our confidence also is in what Christ is doing right here in each one of our hearts. Because we can confess with question answer 54. Christ is not only gathering His church out there across the world, but we can confess, as the end of question answer 54 says, I believe that I am and forever shall remain a living member of it. Me, sinner as I am, you, sinner as you are, a living member forever of Christ's church. Indeed, this is the confidence we can have because Christ's church gathering work is also characterized by gracious forgiveness. And isn't that what makes the church special? Unique in comparison with every other gathering out there. For the Church of Christ, and this church too, is not just a gathering of some like-minded individuals. It's not a gathering of some social club. It's not a gathering of religious people who like to discuss theology or those who just want to live a better life. If it were any of those things, it would have failed long, long ago. But rather, if we look at verse 7 of our reading, Paul here gives the reason for the joy and the confidence he can have. He says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart, for whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. The church there shared together in the grace of God. That is to say, they were united as one through His gracious forgiveness and abundant mercy. That's the glue that holds and unites the church together. And Paul was able to witness that with his own eyes when he was there in Philippi. We read of this in Acts chapter 16, in the conversion of Lydia. It becomes clear there that her heart was changed. And it wasn't because Paul was so persuasive or because he was such a nice guy. Rather, Acts 16 makes it clear that God opened her heart. And she believed and was united together with Paul by the unity of true faith, by the forgiveness of sins. And the same can be said of the Philippian jailer. He went from beating Paul and Silas and throwing them into jail. He went from that extreme to sharing a meal with them, to being able to rejoice in the gospel, to being baptized by Paul together with his household. Such a radical transformation can only be accounted for by the hand of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God. The Philippian jailer, along with Paul and the rest of the Philippian church, can be united together because they share in the forgiveness of Christ. And beloved, that's what unites us here together as well. It's also what unites us to those who are making profession of faith in Mexico. Even though we may not speak the same language, although we have different cultures and different walks of life, yet we are united with them because we, like them, share in the forgiveness of sins. We together are bound to Christ. We are members of one body. We share in the same Spirit. And that's where we see the connection to question answer 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? This is not a separate topic to the doctrine of the church, but it is central to it. For without the forgiveness of sins, there is no doctrine of the church. For it is what unites us together. We are united by the fact that our only hope, our only comfort is found in the forgiveness of sins offered by Christ our Savior. Or to quote question answer 56, we are united because by Christ's satisfaction, God will no more remember my sins nor my sinful nature, against which I have to struggle all my life, but will graciously grant me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into condemnation. That's true for each one of us here, joined together in Christ, united by one Spirit. And again, this glorious reality, this gospel truth, must affect and shape our relationship with the church, our relationship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. For this is the essence of unity that we have together. You and I are equally sinful, but also equally forgiven. And so there's never a reason to look down on that brother or sister who is struggling in sin. There's never a reason to look down on that family that doesn't seem to have it all together. Self-righteous pride has no place in the church because we're all equal at the foot of the cross. Rather, the church must be. It is to be a place where we can truly be open with one another, sharing together in the amazing riches of grace that have been shown to us. A place where we can confess our sins and our struggles, where we can find help and support and prayer with our brothers and sisters. It's a place where we can worship side by side before the throne of our God, praising Him for all that He has done for us. And more than that, it must be a community characterized by forgiveness. Because we know that the church is made up of sinful people. I don't need to tell you that. There's going to be times when we will be hurt by those around us. Times when the sin of gossip will tear apart relationships. Times when we may feel forgotten and left out of the communion of saints. Times when we feel the leadership of the church has made a misstep or an unwise decision. Yes, all of these things will and are going to happen. But beloved, we must be ready to forgive. Ready and willing to forgive those who have sinned against us. For if we truly come to realize the grace that has been shown to us, how then could we hold that sin against our brother or our sister? And from the opposite angle, when we have sinned against someone in the church, or when we in weakness have failed in our task as an office bearer, or when we as a member of this church have failed to love as we ought, when we have been selfish and kept back the gifts that God has given us rather than using them for the benefit of the members here, for all of these things, all of these struggles of the flesh which we all have to deal with, there is forgiveness. First, there's forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. Question answer 55 makes that clear. But secondly, there is also forgiveness from our brothers and sisters. We have every reason to confess our sins and to ask each other for forgiveness. And then what a joy. What a comfort it is to know the doctrine of the church, to know it as a doctrine characterized by gracious forgiveness. For we are all sinners, it's true. But it's also true that we are being sanctified. We are saints who have been redeemed by grace. And God is continuing to sanctify us, both individually and also as a church together. And He is doing so until He can present us, His bride, as the church without blemish on the day of His return. Listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles open, flip back from Philippians to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Tucked in the discussion about wives and husbands, we have here a beautiful description of what Christ is doing in and for His church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Do you truly believe those words? Without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Brothers and sisters, so often when we look around us at the church, when we look around us at our churches across Canada, all we see are the stains and the wrinkles and the blemish, but not so Christ, not so our Heavenly Father, for He is sanctifying us, sanctifying His church. He shed His blood for the church and has the power to wash away sins. And so He will, in His time, present her to Himself, also this church, Vernon Canadian Reformed Church, without stain or wrinkle, but holy and blameless. He will do it. And it's this reality, the fact that the church belongs to Christ and He is at work in her to sanctify her and to make her holy, that allows us, sinners as we are, to go forward as living and active members, which brings us to our third point. Jumping back to question and answer 55, that's where the catechism goes to speak about living an active membership. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, all and everyone, as members of Christ, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Because we have the forgiveness of sins, we've been washed in the blood of Christ, we have communion with Christ as individuals and also as church together, and so we share in his treasures and gifts. The gift of his righteousness, the gift of his word, the gift of the Spirit which fills our hearts. And it's these gifts that allow us to go forward and serve within this church. Because it doesn't rest upon us, upon our shoulders, upon our holiness. It doesn't rest upon what we by ourselves bring to the table. It rests upon what Christ is doing in and through and despite us. For he has equipped each one of us. He has gifted each one of us to serve within his church. That's where Paul, in our reading from Philippians chapter 1, it's where he goes as well. He moves from the confidence he has in Christ to longing for the church, longing that they would grow in love for one another and in the fruits of righteousness. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Jumping to verse 11, that you might be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Or to use the language of question answer 55, Paul longs. So the Spirit longs for us as well, that we would readily and cheerfully use the gifts that God has given us for the benefit and the well-being of the other members. Because we, transformed by grace as we are, we cannot long for the church as Paul does and then do nothing. No, we are driven to living an active membership in God's church. It's the very thing we promised to do when we made profession of faith. I know some of you young people are in the pre-profession of faith class right now. Or maybe for you, profession of faith was many, many years ago. But recall the vow that you made. The third question, do you firmly resolve to commit your whole life to the Lord's service as a living member of his church? You are part of the body of Christ, a redeemed sinner joined together with other redeemed sinners. And so the Holy Spirit calls you to be a living and active member of this body. Not so that you might earn your spot in the pew, but because your spot has already been bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. And we are to do so. We are to serve with the affection of Christ. Notice that that is how Paul describes his longing for the church in verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. In this word affection, it is frequently used in the Gospels of our Lord and Savior as he walked on this earth. It's a deep-seated, tender love and care that comes from our very core. It's the very kind of love and compassion and affection that drove Christ to the cross to die for sinners like you and me. It's a self-sacrificial love and affection, and it must be the character of our service in God's church. Just as Christ went to the cross for the joy that was set before him, so too we must be ready and cheerful in our use of our gifts in serving Christ's church. For when you become a member of the church, whether by birth or later in life, you are part of the body of Christ and so are called to have the affection of Christ right down to your very core. Each one of us is called to examine the gifts that God has given us. God has given us gifts that He has called us to use in His service. And each one of us has been blessed differently. Scripture says that one in the body of Christ, one is the eye, another the foot, and yet another the hand, but each one is indispensable in His church gathering work. And we see this playing out in many obvious ways in the church. The offices of elder and deacon, the accompanists, the ladies in babysit. But it's also done in many other ways as well. Ways that are often more hidden, but equally important in Christ's church gathering work. Because maybe God has given you the gifts to be able to empathize with those who are struggling. Use that gift with the affection of Christ Jesus. Maybe God has blessed you with the gift of organization that would serve a committee well. Use that gift with the affection of Christ Jesus. Maybe God has blessed you financially. Give to those in need with the affection of Christ Jesus. Or maybe God has given you the ability to walk alongside new members to answer their questions and to point them to God's Word, to point them to Christ. Use that gift with the affection of Jesus Christ. Maybe God has blessed you with skills in hospitality and a home to do it in. Use that gift with the affection of our Savior. We're in a church where these things are being lived out, where we are using the gifts that God has given us, is a church in which we can certainly rejoice. A church in which we can have joyful confidence, confidence which rests upon Christ our head, and joy because we know that we belong to His church gathering work through the gracious forgiveness that He has given us. And then that gracious forgiveness, it becomes the character of life within the church. A willingness and a readiness to forgive one another, to show grace and mercy just as we have received mercy. And in such a church where there is forgiveness and grace, will we not readily and cheerfully serve one another? Each one according to what Christ has given. Each one indispensable in His church gathering work. For Christ is doing a glorious work in our midst and across this world. And He will, on the day of His return, present us too as His spotless bride, without wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless forever. And it is of that church, this church, that by God's grace you and I can say, I am and forever shall remain a living member. Amen.